feel like saying, do not adjust your TV sets. obviously, I am not Joe Durrell. Long way from it. But Joe's not feeling well. I spoke to him during the break, and he's experiencing a little bit of nausea, still feels weak. His voice sounds normal, but we should keep him in prayer. It's funny because Friday night, we're going through purity, and I was talking to Joe earlier in the week, and I said, you know, if you're free, if you and Nancy are free, it'd be great if you guys could come help. And so Friday night, we're about to leave, and Joe looks at me and he says, you know, how'd it go? Do you think I was too wordy? And I said, no, there's a reason why we made this AT&T call to the bullpen. Like, we needed your, it would be great if you guys could help. So the call to the bullpen is me now. I'm glad that I could help out in this way. Continue to pray for Joe, pray for me, and let's commit this time in prayer. Father, we look to you. We thank you that even though, humanly speaking, we are used by you, we thank you that it's your Holy Spirit that does this work, prepares our hearts. And so we pray that this afternoon, this time that we have together, dear Lord, would be led by your Holy Spirit. Pray that any words of mine that are not appropriate, Lord, that you would take those thoughts out and replace them with the truth of your word. We pray for Joe and pray for Nancy. We just pray for this bout of vertigo that he's going through. We pray that you would relieve those symptoms and so that he could feel back to normal. We pray that the authenticity of your word, the power of your word is echoed through what is said here and now. And may it edify us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for this in your Son's most precious and holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't have any slides. So we're going to go straight to 1 Peter chapter 1. As a recap for last week, we were in verses 10 through 16. We talked about the salvation of our souls and how marvelous the salvation that the Lord has provided is. We talked about trials that we will go through and that the trials have a purpose, that they would prepare us for the coming revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ so that our mouths could be filled with praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As it says in verse 7. And then in verses 13 through 16, we talked about the application of these things. It says, therefore, with minds alert, and so on. Not to rehash those things again, but verses 13 through 16 are full of application, that our minds should be alert, and that we would set our hope on Christ's return, that Christ coming is a fact. It's going to happen. We don't know the time, we don't know the date, but he is definitely going to come. And so our mind should be alert. I referenced this last week about the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 of them were ready and 5 were not. And so 5 were on alert. And then the final thing that we talked about last week was the application of being holy as he is holy. And we talked about what does God mean when he says that he is holy? It means that God is unique and that there is nobody else like him in all of the universe. And so when he calls us to be holy, it's not that we should be unique like he is, but that we should be consecrated, we should be called out, we should be different from the world that is around us, and that there should be something tangible in our salvation that the rest of the world would be able to see. Be called out from the generation that is among you, that we're supposed to shine like stars in the middle of a perverse generation. And so there should be some distinguishing factors, not that we are going to be unique as the Lord is, but he is one and only, right? But we are a generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, as the word says. So to consecrate ourselves, just like it says in Psalm 50. So with that thought in mind, we're going to progress on to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. So if you're in your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 25, and we'll read those verses now. It says, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things as silver or gold that you were redeemed for the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." So in these 8 or so verses that we have just read, there are a couple main themes that you want to take out. There are 3 themes that you want to look at. One is that our pilgrimage, we are pilgrims here on this earth, and that our time is very short. And we'll discuss that in the upcoming verses or as we go along. That our pilgrimage here is a pilgrimage, our time here is a pilgrimage, and that our time is very short. And we'll talk about that. To know God, that's the second theme. That we would know God, to really experience the love of God. And we'll talk about that in the verses 18 and down. And then finally, to love each other, that we are a body of believers, that we should truly love each other. And so with these themes in mind, let's look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on..." I'm reading verse 13. Verse 17, "Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." We are foreigners. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read these verses. Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about Abraham. I kind of referenced this morning. It says in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." I think I've mentioned this before. Abraham, when he's called out to this promised land, he gets there, and instead of building houses of brick or whatever mortar, instead of solidifying that place and saying, you know what, this is where I'm going to set up my roots, what does he live in? Tents. A tent is not a permanent structure. A tent is something that a sojourner would use. A tent is something that a pilgrim would use because they know that their time in that place is temporary. So he's called out to this permanent place, this place that God is giving to all of his descendants. But he lives in tents. Isaac lives in tents. Jacob lives in tents. Why? Because he's looking forward to a city that architect is who? God. That's my permanent home. What's our mindset? We sang this morning that Christ was homeless. Did you pick up on that verbiage that was in one of the hymns this morning? That Christ was homeless. He said on this earth while he was here that foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to what? Lay his head. I have nowhere to go. Sam, could you pull up that picture that I pulled up? I don't know how many of you watch this show, and this is not an advertisement, this is not an endorsement, this is not anything of this show, The Chosen. I know this could be very polarizing for a lot of people. I do watch the show, and I watch it not because I actually think it could be very dangerous. If you plan to use this as an evangelistic tool, it's a very dangerous thing to do because people that don't know the Bible don't know what is true and what is false. There's a lot of ad into the show. But I do watch it for something like this. If you see that picture, that character that's displayed there is playing the character, not the character, but playing Jesus. That backpack that was so obnoxious to me in the beginning when I saw that. I'm like, where does he get a backpack like that? Or how big is that backpack? I've never seen a backpack like that before. And would a person that lived in that time actually use a backpack like that? But it makes you think he had no place to put anything. He had no permanent home to put anything where we would keep things. He was a sojourner. He was living wherever he could live. Many times he was caught in the mountains praying the whole night. And so he's encouraging his disciples to follow him, and guess what? His disciples are doing the same thing. Sojourning, walking, pilgrims here on this earth. Joe gave me a little bit of his notes while he was talking to me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it mentions that we are, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it mentions to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces. They were exiles. The audience here is exiles. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, you are foreigners. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says foreigners and exiles. He combines both of them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, it says the rest of your earthly lives. We are temporary inhabitants of this earth. We are not meant to live here forever. What are your ambitions? Is your ambitions like the rich man that said, you know what, I'm going to build these barns. I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build up new barns, and I'm going to live life comfortably. Is that what our ambitions are? Christ didn't live that way. And if we're followers of Christ, is that our ambition that we would live to experience the comforts of this world? We do want to be comfortable. I can't deny it. A little bit of trouble, and our minds stay up, our bodies stay up, we stay up at night, we wonder what's going to happen, we wonder how's this all going to turn out. But the body is not meant for that. He wants us to trust and obey. It says in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live your time as foreigners in reverent fear. In 2005, I was a supply chain intern in Florida, and they brought me out to California for a conference for work. They brought me out to this conference at work, and I'm sitting with our intern coordinator from Tennessee, from Nashville, and she has a bunch of people from our corporate office for HCA back then, from Tennessee in Nashville, and we're all in Anaheim. I'm sitting with my intern coordinator, another intern from Nashville, and I'm sitting with the head CIO person and the head HR person. And while we're at dinner at this Mexican restaurant, the IT guy and the HR guy are talking about work and the things that are happening at work, and they both look at each other, and the IT guy says, you know what I've come to realize is that after 25 years of work, I could go and this place is going to live on without me. He said that, and I'm an intern, I'm listening to, just what's going on with the future of the company and everything, and he says, I could go and this place would exist without me. And the HR guy says, yeah, I've come to the same realization. This week was a tough week at work for our company, Mainline Health. We laid off 200 people this past week. We are losing $20 million per month because of area hospitals that are shutting down and patient populations that are coming in and Medicare, Medicaid, reimbursement, the whole thing. All of this came to a head this week, and 200 people got laid off. And not just small people. These names that have been laid off are VP level names. And you're looking around and you're like, okay, what is happening? You are here temporary. The people that got laid off have been there 20, 25 to 30 year people in the system. And now these people are wondering, where do I go? What do I do? But now all of a sudden, who am I? Because if I'm not this person at work, then who am I? Where do I find my identity? Your identity is not in your work. Your identity is not in your hobbies. Your identity is not in any of these things. Your identity, you have been lost in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. And he doesn't fade. He doesn't go away. He is eternal. And so I'm not just Justin Garavilla, I'm purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I know who I am. This world can take my title, they can take everything away from me. That doesn't matter. I know who I am because he provides my identity. Who would you be if that happened to you? I pray that you remember that you are just like this picture. You are a sojourner. Everything that you have should be tied. You could tie that thing up neatly. Look at verse 18 and 19. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Think about who the author of this passage is. It's Peter. And Peter is writing to this audience, this Jewish audience primarily, now each one of us. He's saying that your works do not qualify you for redemption. There's nothing that you could do to achieve your own salvation. God is an impartial judge, and he will not be swayed by the good works that you do. God, who judges each person's work impartially, he only looks at one person's work. Only one person's work sways him. Only one person's work is complete. Only one person could say it is finished. Only one person could open the scrolls that were in heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else's work is like what? Our righteousness is like filthy rags before a holy God. And so when that impartial judge looks at Jesus Christ's work, he says it's fine, it is complete, it's acceptable. It is not with those things that you were redeemed. Think about that word redeemed. You had to be redeemed. You were lost in your sins. God had to pay a price through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It was through his blood. It says in verse 19 that you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you ever get the sense that Peter is now writing this after the fact? But this is a Peter that walked and talked with Jesus for 3.5 years, and some of the things that he saw and heard and did never made sense to him at that time, but now he understands. Think about the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter is up there and he's saying, "Let's build a house for you. And scripture actually says he does not know what he's talking about. But does he know now? He says, you know what? You were not bought with empty things. You are not redeemed with empty things. Your inheritance is not an empty thing, but you were bought and redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is a person that saw this. It's not just, this is an eyewitness. He saw this happen. Peter was there the night that Jesus was handed over on the trial. He betrayed Jesus. He experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He saw what happened to the Lord. He knows what that blood looked like. He says it's not just any blood. It is precious blood of the Lamb without defect. He remembers what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knows all of these things. And now he's writing it years later. To tell them, you are not redeemed with empty things such as silver or gold or things that your ancestors handed down to you as an inheritance. Joe talked about the inheritance last time that he spoke. It's not any of those things. It says in verse 19, it's with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How did this plan come to happen? It says in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so you have put your faith and hope in God. And so your faith and hope are in God. He's saying that this plan for salvation was determined way before the creation of the world, that Jesus Christ would come down and offer his life as a ransom for many, that this plan was already there in the mind of God, and Jesus Christ was revealed in these last times for your sake. Could you imagine that God had a plan of salvation for your sake? For you, that he was willing to do this for you. That is the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten son. I don't know how we can read Genesis chapter 22 and not have tears in our eyes just thinking about it. I've heard different people say that Isaac at this point in his life was a man, and he determined that he was going to lay there on that altar. But if you read Genesis chapter 22, it says the boy. It says it twice, in fact. It says that Abraham laid the wood on the boy, and God the Father, or Christ, is saying from heaven, do not touch the boy. Would you give up your boy? How many of you are willing to give up your boy? This plan, he was chosen. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but in these last times he was revealed for your sake. That Christ came at the perfect time. 2,000 years ago. And this salvation was revealed to each one of us. And it was for our sake. It says in verse 21, through him you believe in God. Think about what it says. In the song that we often sing, to God be the glory, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave up his son. It says, the chorus says, O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. How do we get to the Father? There's no way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to the Father. No man gets to the Father except through me. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. Through him you believe in God, in verse 21, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. It's through Christ. His work, his completed work on the cross, is what enables us to get to God the Father. There is only one way, one truth, one life, and it's Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Verse 22. This God that loves us so much, that gave his son, he's asking us now to apply that in our lives. In verse 22 it says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the word, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. This is not just a superficial love. He's asking us to love in a deeper way. It says, love each other more deeply from the heart. Look at John chapter 13, if you can. Turn with me to John chapter 13. By John, the Gospel of John, by chapter 13, you are in the upper room. The rest of the book plays out with Jesus throughout the Passion Week, suffering there, coming through all the way, progressing to the point of the cross. It says in John chapter 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he's about to show how much he loves. And he starts out in that upper room by washing the disciples' feet. saying, listen, I'm your master, I'm your teacher. If I can wash your feet, how much more should you be doing this to each other? And they're arguing about what? Who's the greatest? They're sitting there in the upper room arguing about who's greater than who. And Jesus takes off his robe and takes off his outer garments and washes their feet. It says in verse 15, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I say, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger is greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Verse 34 of John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. There's a reason Joe picked that song. They will know we are Christians by our love. Jesus is asking us, the Lord is asking us, through Peter, writing this through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we would love each other more deeply. Consider that word, more deeply. How deep is your love for each other? It's convicting just even saying those things. Love each other deeply from the heart. You know, in our culture, that's the one thing that if I looked up to my parents or my grandparents' generation, they didn't have much. They have less than what we have. But they took care of each other. They loved each other. They gave out for each other. They went the extra mile for each other. And my generation, we're falling so far short of all of that. And there's a million excuses why. But you would pick up, I remember going to church, we had a Pontiac Le Mans, 1979 Pontiac Le Mans. The front had a bench. It wasn't bucket seats, it was a bench. The back was a bench. A car that sat maybe 6 people had 10, 12 people sometimes going to the prayer meeting. And you're picking up those people on the way just to go. I have 8 seats in my van and there's only 4 people in there. How far short? Love each other deeply from the heart. To what extent would you go? They will know we are Christians by our love. It says in verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. You have been born again. Did you know, do you remember that in John chapter 3, Jesus is having this discourse with Nicodemus, and he says, you have to be born again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We remember many times when we evangelize, we ask that the Lord would plant these seeds. What is the seed? This. It's not your words or my words or anything that we magically share that helps convert a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the living and enduring, two adjectives, living and enduring word of God, that whatever word that you might say, it gets planted in a person's heart through the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, just like it was soil receiving a seed in the ground. And through prayer, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that seed hopefully will sprout into, like it says, the mustard seed bursting and taking over. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It becomes the greatest thing in that person's life. But it gets planted by the living, enduring word of God. You are born again because of that word. This is truth. In a world full of lies, in a world that you don't know what you're being told on the news or on Facebook or on, you know, Instagram or whatever, in a world full of lies, this is truth, the living, enduring Word of God, and it's through this that we are born again, through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is living, this is enduring. His Word will not pass away. It says in verse 24, keep going, all people are all like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is that word that was preached to you. This word that was preached to you, this gospel that was preached to you, this is enduring, this will last. This will not fade away. God never breaks any of his promises. This will come true in the end. In our vernacular, we say you can hang your hat on it. You can hang more than just a hat on it. This is absolute truth. And so flowers will fall and, you know, grass will wither and fade, but this living word of God will come through. It says in Isaiah chapter 40, there's so much there. That's where those couple of verses are from. It says in verse 10, it says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends to his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his heart, in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 12 of Isaiah 40. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Are you getting a Job type of vibe here yet? Verse 15, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing, or as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot, and they look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them like a chaff. To whom will you compare me, or to whom is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Who created these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not go weary. They will walk and not be faint. You know, Pringles has that saying that, you know, once you pop, you can't stop. I couldn't stop reading this passage once I realized that the reference in Peter is to this portion. Think about the magnificence of our God. To whom are you going to compare him? We are nothing, it says. You are just here for a moment. He's eternal. But he saved us. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. I'm not talking about the game. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the power of God in you. You have no other power than this. Salvation is found in only one. How great is our salvation? Are we alert? Are we awake? Are we hoping that he comes soon? Are we saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come? Is that the prayer in our hearts? Or are we comfortable with this life? Would it be, you know, like the Lord has to use a crowbar to take us out of this world? Or are you free and loose, ready to go? He wants you to know him and experience him so much more deeper. He wants us to know each other more deeper. It says, love each other more deeply. So think about these things as we go on. I pray that the Lord edifies each one of us through this time that we had in his word this morning. Let's pray and commit this before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for giving us this time. We thank you for giving us a picture of our salvation, that the Lord Jesus came, the perfect one, the precious one that shed his own blood, shed his precious blood so that we could be redeemed, not by perishable things. This word that was implanted in us is enduring and living, and it is not perishable either. Your word will stay. And you promise to call us back home one day with you. So to that we hope. We've placed our hope, we set our minds, we set our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray that we do not get as comfortable in this world, that we remember that we are pilgrims, sojourners, people that do not have a place in this home. We're reminded of that song, Lord, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. If heaven were not my home, Lord, what would I do? Truly, there's nothing. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through him, all of these things are possible. Through him, we have hope. Through him, we have faith. Through him, we have home. And in him, we have you, Father. We exalt the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you so much for all that you've done. We're so grateful to be called your children this morning. We pray that we would honor you in the way that we live our lives with each other and for you. Thank you for these remembrances this morning. We pray for Joe once again and Nancy. We pray that you would help them. Pray for Joe specifically, that you would strengthen him and that you would give him recovery from this bout that he's going through right now, Lord. We ask. We thank you so much for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.